I think probably most of you know that there's a church that meets here in the morning. In fact, for years as a congregation, we met in other congregations' facilities at night because we wanted to build relationships with those other churches. Then when we got into this place almost 15 years ago, which it's weird that this was almost 15 years ago, this was a bingo hall that had been shut up for about 6 years, filled with smoke. I mean, nicotine running down the walls. It was awful, awful. But it's also been a huge blessing to us. It's become part of our ministry. It's part of what we do. And as use this facility the way God wants us to. And so there's all kinds of things that happen here. There's a house of prayer that meets in the morning at night here. There's another congregation that meets in the morning. That name of that congregation is Church of Truth. And the reason they're meeting here is because they bought a facility out at Baker's Corner, the old mortuary. Then it was a sports bar. Then it was a children's daycare. And now it's going to be a church. And they've been working on it for the last 3 months, 4 months, 5 months, something like that. Seems like a long time. I'm sure it seems like a lot longer time to them. And so they're remodeling it, and they ran into a problem in that they had to put in a sprinkler system. And so that kind of slowed them down. Their plan was to be in by June or July. Obviously, they're not there yet. But Leo Sarchek, the pastor there, called me a couple days ago and said, "Hey, listen, we're going to go out and have a barbecue at our new place, and we want you to come out and just hang out with us." So I went out there today. They actually had me pray over them, which was really a huge honor and blessing. And they're really excited about their building. But it was interesting because, and so anyway, I just prayed. And the prayer I prayed for them was that they would realize that the work they're doing right now wasn't for them. It was for the 8, 9, 10-year-olds that were sitting there. And there's a lot of them. And just that they would realize that this building is being built for something other than what their vision is for it. And the interesting thing is they got a great deal on this building, but they're really not sure why they're there, because it's clear out there. I mean, it's almost to Coal Creek, way down at the end of Ocean Beach Highway. And so they're kind of wondering what they're there for. Leo thinks that as they get finished that the Lord's going to begin to speak to them. But he said, I have this feeling it has something to do with building up families. And I'm going, you'll never guess. Because he said, we heard that you were going to go to Sunday mornings, that you're going to move Evangelist Main Service to Sunday mornings. And I said, yeah. We're working through that process, and I said the reason why is because we feel like God is shifting our attention to strengthening families. So here, this other congregation that's in the building has the same kind of sense of vision that we do, and we haven't even talked about it to each other. I think that's remarkable. One of the things that the Lord has been encouraging me with, and I told Leo this, is, Leo, this isn't about us. This isn't like a new assignment Church of Truth is getting or a new assignment Evangelist getting. This is about what he's going to do in the city. And he's just kind of saying, psst, guess what? I'm going to start strengthening families. I'm going to start building up families. You want to do it with me? And it's so exciting because there's this real strong sense that the Lord is doing something. And it's not that he's calling us to go out and fix all the families in Cowlitz County. But he's about ready to strengthen families, and he's inviting us to go with him. And I think it's cool that the church that meets here in the morning and the church that meets in the evenings, both are getting this same sense of vision and calling from the Lord. Isn't that exciting? Because I thought it was kind of crazy at first, because it's a huge transition from where we were. We've been meeting in the evenings for 22 years. That's a long time. And that kind of an identity in this whole thing, that we're that church. In fact, I saw somebody else was doing something in a couple weeks on a Sunday evening at 5, and I thought, don't they know that we have church? We can't go because that's when we meet? So because there are very few churches that meet on Sunday evenings anymore. That said, I feel like God is really at work in Cowlitz County. He's up to something, and he's letting us in on his stuff. He's inviting us to be part of that. So the handout you have has a diagram on it. That diagram is only a couple weeks old because I was asking the Lord and asking the Lord and asking him, Lord, help me make sense of this, where we're at and where we're going. And he just said, well, it's past, present, and future. And I'm going to take them all three and do them all three at the same time. So it isn't about this, I'm going to do this new thing with you guys as a congregation, and this is what it is. But he says, I'm going to take what you've been doing in the past, what you're doing in the present right now, and what you will do in the future. And all three of those things are important to where you're going to go. So I'm going to keep this out in front of you, because I think this phrase that comes out of these three bubbles on top, prepare our hearts to dwell in his presence and be led prophetically, I think that's a strategy for now. I think it's a strategy the Lord's giving us right now for how we live and move and go forward. It's a strategy for us conforming to him, being connected with him. It's a strategy that will empower us and enable us to do what he's called us to do. Now, some of you think, I thought I was just going to church. You are, but this is a congregation that is being led by the Spirit to do what it's called to do. I don't mean to separate us from every other congregation. That isn't it. But there's a reason why we do things the way we do. There's a reason why we are the way we are and who we are. It's not designed by me or by a group of people who meet in some dark room someplace. This is something that's being designed and orchestrated by God. And the most important thing that we can do is say yes to him. That's what I told the people at Church of Truth today, and encouraged them just to say yes to God and let him figure out the details. Let him figure out how you're going to get from here to there. But there are some important parts of this. And so he wants us to prepare our hearts to dwell in his presence and be led prophetically. Now, don't get thrown off by the whole word prophetic. That it's a perfectly biblical term. It doesn't mean that we have prophets that we're bringing in to show us where we're supposed to go. I mean, we're all prophetic. We're an apostolic church. We're a prophetic church. We're a pastoral church. We're an evangelistic church. We're all those things. We're a teaching church. We are those people. I mean, there are times when you'll teach. There are times when you'll bring order to things, which is what the apostolic does. There are times when you will be the mouthpiece for God that connects someone to Jesus. You are that evangelistic person. There will be times when you wrap your arms around somebody and pray for them and see them healed. You're prophetic at that, or you're pastoral at that point. And prophetic people just point the way. This is what God is saying for us to do. We're going this way. Follow him. He's right over there. Let's go get him. That's being prophetic. It's speaking on behalf of God about the direction things are going. So I think all these are important, and they'll all happen at once. But at least for right now, I want to focus on each one of them. I'm focusing on preparing tonight. I want to focus on each one of these tonight, and then when I get back from vacation in the following week after that. And just so we get this into our heart, into our head, that this is not a time to wonder about what God is going to do. This is the time to know that he's leading us and guiding us. Our confidence needs to be in him, and we'll talk a lot about that tonight. So, God is preparing our hearts, not for an assignment, but for himself. This is really important. No amount of physical preparation will make us ready for what is coming. And I know some of you have focused your attention on being ready for whatever's going to happen. There's a lot of people that say that there's an economic crisis or collapse coming. So there's people getting out of debt. And Dave Ramsey's program about getting out of debt is really popular right now. A lot of churches are using it and are being drawn to it as a way to get out of debt, to prepare for the future. There are people who are stockpiling food. Jody and I are storing water. Some of it's drinking water, some of it's just to make the toilets work. You know, because if something happens to our water system, which is interesting because there is something happening to our water system, we want to be ready for that. It's not like we're afraid that the whole world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's just that we want to be ready in case there's a crisis of some kind. We want to be ready for ourselves and be ready to help other people. I heard one guy say that we're heading towards a huge, that starvation was going to be part of what America had to deal with. And you think that's outlandish until you think about, just think about the trucking system in the United States shutting down and how that would impact whether the stores had food and whether we could go buy food. And we're just in such a fragile state. And I don't say that to make you afraid. I say that because he's calling us to be ready. But I don't think it's just to be ready for crisis. I mean, I know that we've talked about that some, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is he's preparing us for himself. He's the one who's coming. We're preparing ourselves for him, for a relationship with him. The preparation that needs to happen is in our hearts. So the preparation that needs to happen is not in our pantry. The preparation that needs to happen is not getting a generator or saving up bullets and guns and stuff. You know, that's not the preparation that the Lord is talking about to us. What he's called, I'm sorry, you can keep your guns. I'm not saying give them up, but that's not the preparation he's talking about. The preparation is in our hearts. He's calling us to prepare our hearts. Now look at this one sentence because this is really important. The evidence of a prepared heart is confidence in God. That may be a new idea for some of you, but that's the principal idea of everything that's on these four pages. The evidence of a heart that's prepared is your confidence in God, not your confidence in yourself, not your confidence in your church, not your confidence in any of these external things, but your confidence in God is the external evidence that your heart is being prepared. John the Baptist is a great example of this. Said in Luke 1, he, John the Baptist, will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. And this is what he's going to do. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Now listen. He just said he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. The next word out of his mouth is he will turn their hearts. So in order to turn our hearts, what has to happen? He has to have our hearts. He can't turn our hearts. How would he turn our hearts if he didn't have our hearts? But if he has our hearts, then he can turn us in the direction he wants us to go and lead us and guide us in the direction that he wants to take us to align us with what he's doing. So John the Baptist was there to prepare the people for the coming of the Lord's, and he said, he will turn your hearts. He will turn the hearts of the Father to their children. So this is a question. What are we preparing ourselves for? What is it that we're preparing ourselves? If it's all about our hearts, what are we preparing ourselves for? Well, there's a key here in Psalm 24. Who may climb to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand at his holy place? Okay, these are questions we're asking. Who's able to do these things? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure. That's good news, huh? Don't you feel pure right now? Don't you feel like you've got your act together and everything's going great? Who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. So in that section of scripture, what's the thing that stands out to you that answers the question, what are we preparing ourselves for? What stands out there? What are we preparing ourselves for? Anybody? Relationship. Relationship is the point of the whole thing. The key to this is relationship with Jesus. It's our relationship with the Savior. And it says, such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. So Jesus is thoroughly committed to establishing a really deep, impactful relationship with us. He's really into this. This is really important to him that he have a relationship with this. It's much more important than getting you to do godly stuff. It's much more important to him. It's more important to him that you do this, develop a relationship, than you send money all over the place trying to fix the world's problems. That doesn't mean that those are bad things, but that's not what's most important. What's most important to the Lord is relationship. That's why we're here right now. We're not here because we want to listen to music and learn some stuff about the Bible. We're here because we have a shared relationship with one person. We all have a relationship with that one person. So we gather together because we all share that. We all have relationship with Jesus. Some of us have a longer relationship, a deeper relationship with him, but what's most important to God is that we have a relationship with him. It says in Jeremiah 31, it's the Lord who provides the sun and the light of day and the moon and stars at night and who stirs up the sea into roaring waves. His name is the Lord of heaven's armies. And this is what he says. So pay attention. They will be my people and I will be their God. That's the relationship he wants. He wants to be your God, which means that he's Lord. He's in charge. He's not your sidekick. He doesn't want to be your sidekick. He doesn't want to be your friend that you can just pat on the head and take him wherever you go. He doesn't want to be that person that sits in the corner to watch over your life to make sure you do the right things. He wants to be God, and he wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants, it says right here what he wants. They will be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one purpose to worship me forever. I love that because, I mean, just remember what I was telling you about the Lord telling the Church of Truth that he was going to strengthen families and telling Evangel that he was going to strengthen families at the same time, in the same city, meeting in the same building, but neither one of us had talked to each other and knew about that. I think that's remarkable. He's given us one heart with one purpose, to worship him forever for their own good and for the good of all their descendants. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. I will never stop doing good for them. I love that. This is a significant relationship he wants. I'll never stop doing good for them. I will put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. That's somebody who wants a relationship. I mean, Chris and Leah just got married. And they're one of the few people that I've known who wrote their vows to each other. But their vows were their commitment to each other, their promise to each other. There's going to be a day in the future when we will be the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ, but we will really be in every way the bride of Christ, and he'll be the bridegroom. And there's going to be this wedding in heaven that's going to be remarkable. This is his promise to us. This is his vow to us. This is, if the Lord was in a wedding and he was saying his vows, this is what he would say to us. They will be my people. You are going to be my people, and I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to give you one heart and one purpose to worship me forever because I only want one bride. I don't have in mind multiple brides. He only wants one bride. We are that bride. I'll put a desire in their hearts to worship me, and they will never leave me. There's a promise for you. So a key indicator that we're truly followers of Jesus is the conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit. I talked about this last week. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you say that God is the Lord of your life and you've never heard him tell you, no, don't do that, you're probably not a Christian. Either that or you're really perfect. Because if you're a Christian, he's the Lord of your life, and you're wandering off in the direction that's going to be harmful to you or to the people that you love, you're going to hear him say no, right? That's called conviction, and that comes from the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. If somebody calls themselves a Christian and they always get to do what they want, someone said once that the definition of hell is getting your own way for eternity. I really have my doubts as to whether that person is a Christian if they always get to do what they want, because none of us are that good. We all make mistakes. We all fall short. We all need the Holy Spirit to bring us back into line. That's why This is an amazing relationship that God has set up with us. And he's totally committed to it. It says in Romans 2, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law, show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it, even without hearing it. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them that they're doing right. And I don't want to make it sound like the only thing the Holy Spirit ever says to you is no, or don't do that, or you should stop now. There's conviction that comes from the Holy Spirit when you're doing things right. When I heard today from Leo that he feels like their congregation is supposed to start strengthening families or building up families, there was a conviction in my heart, a sense in my heart. The Holy Spirit said, yes, you finally got it. I mean, you're hearing it. Do you get this? This is about what I'm doing. This is not your idea to strengthen families. This is mine. There was conviction that came from God. It was really good. You should try it. You should try this kind of conviction that convicts you of the right things that you're doing too. I think this is interesting. Job's friends wanted him to believe that it was his works that gave him hope and confidence. And I don't know, one of the three that were giving him advice said this. In the past, they were saying this to Job. In the past, Job, you have encouraged many people. You have strengthened those who were weak. And he's kind of like building him up. Your words have supported those who are falling. You encourage those with shaky knees. But now when trouble strikes, you lose heart. And I think he was trying to say to him, you know, come on, Job. Pull yourself back up by your bootstraps and get on. You're good. You can do this. He says, you're terrified when it touches you. Doesn't your reverence for God give you confidence? Doesn't your life of integrity give you hope? Have you ever had somebody say this to you? You know, tell you about how good you are? And you're thinking, you have no idea what you're talking about. I know what thoughts were in my head when I woke up this morning. I know when I saw that person on the street who needed help and I didn't want to help. I know how that feels. I know I'm not that good. And Job knew who he really was, and he was pretty darn good. It says in, I love this book, Mike Mason's book, The Gospel According to Job. It's a great book. It's a daily devotional. Each chapter is only a page and a half long, but it takes the book of Job and it applies the gospel to it. It's really a really cool book. Anyway, he says this, true faith depends not at all upon itself, nor upon its own system of piety, but rather upon the Lord alone and his faithfulness. True faith depends on God's faithfulness. It knows that our faith in God is only a reflection of God's faith in us. This might be a little bit weird for some of you to understand this, but God has faith in us. For our Father does believe in us. He faithed us into existence in the first place. He continues day by day, sustaining all things by his word. To have faith is to have trust in the faithfulness of our God, knowing that faithfulness is first and foremost not a human but a divine attribute. So faith started with him. When he created you, he had faith that what he was creating in you would last for an eternity. He knew that he gave you everything you needed to be everything he wanted you to be. Some of you may feel like, I'm no good. I've done so many things bad. You can't possibly know how hard life has been for me. But I'll guarantee you one thing. When God created you, he created you exactly the way he wanted you created. And his plans for you are perfect. Now the question is, will we allow him to do what he's called us to do? Will we allow him to do those things in us? So as I was thinking of this whole idea of confidence in God, I looked at the whole idea of trusting in him. And I think this is really weird. I mean, what does it mean to trust in God? What does that mean to trust in something? I think it's a difficult concept. Does that mean that you believe completely in what that other entity, that person, or that thing has in store for you? This is a pretty good a place to land as far as what trust means. Trust, the word trust, literally means to lie helpless, face down. It's actually a picture of a servant who's waiting for his master's command so that he can respond in full obedience. In other words, the focus of trust is submission. Another way to put it is that we live our lives in is that we are to live lives that are expendable, that we're to spend ourselves completely. And I thought of this, the scripture in, where is it at? John 12, where Jesus is at Mary and Martha's house. And it says, 6 days before Passover began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man who he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared for him in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with that fragrance. And it goes on to tell why she did that, but this was a year's wages worth of perfume. That's a lot. I mean, I don't know how much you make a year, but to her, to Mary, it was a year's wages, and she just spent herself completely on Jesus. That's the kind of relationship he wants with us. He wants us to spend ourselves for him, spend ourselves, literally invest ourselves. So trust means to lie helpless, face down, and wait for him to call us to do what he's called us to do, and then give ourselves completely to that. David was like that. He took this whole idea very personally of trusting God. He said, "Oh Lord, I give my life to you." How many of you said that to God? "I'll give my life to you. I'm giving my life to you, Jesus." I know. That's a common way to express salvation. Have we really done that? Is my life his? Or is my life mine with a little Jesus added where it's needed? Because if it's his life, it raises a lot more questions than gives answers. If it's really his life. If my life is really his, it's different. And David was saying, "I give my life to you. I trust you, my God." And our hope doesn't come from what he says. Our hope comes from who he is. It says in Psalm 33, we put our hope in the Lord. Not in what he does or says, but who he is. We put our trust in who he is. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name, which means that we don't trust in what he does, but we trust in who he is. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. So it's important that we let others see and know about what he's doing in our lives, because that's how it opens up trust to people outside of our lives. It's important for them to know. Look what it says in Psalm 40. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walk along. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. That should happen in our lives. They should be able to see what he's done and be amazed. And one of the fallacies of modern day Christianity, one, but it's a big one, is that your relationship with God is all about you, all about him and you. It's just flat out not true. It's not about him and you only. I mean, it is. He cares deeply about you, but he wants to impact the person sitting next to you by what you're doing in your life, what he's doing in your life, doing through you in your life. He wants other people to see what he's done and be amazed. That's what it says here. He wants other people to see what he's done and be amazed. I will put their trust in the Lord. Oh, the joy of those who trust in the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Because it's easy to trust in proud people. I mean, our governmental system is, the political system that is part of America is all built, a lot of it is built on following people who are, I don't know how else to say it, but just full of pride. They think they know what's best. And they act like you should be anything but completely surrendered to what they want you to do. Where did we ever get that idea that somebody was worth putting our confidence and hope in that much? That's why we have a democratic system with checks and balances. Although, you know, there's some question as to whether or not those are working nowadays. But But that's why that was built that way, was because we want to put our confidence and trust in something that's not just based in pride or idolatry, which is trusting in something other than God. I mean, if you trust in money right now, I think you seriously should look at what's going on around you. You should seriously look at the Bible. If your whole focus is on your retirement, if your whole focus is on your job being able to take care of you completely and you're never going to have a need because I have a good job, you seriously need to look at who you're putting your confidence and trust in. Our trust has to be in God. We have to, and I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to convince you that He is Lord and He can take care of us really well. And that relationship that He wants to develop is based upon our confidence in Him, not in other things. There's a book I've been recommending to you for a month now. And my sense is that nobody's read it because nobody's come to me and told me that they've read it. I would really encourage you to read Kyle Eidelman's book about idols. I'm sorry, Tracy. For those throughout America who are listening to this podcast, Tracy's read the book. It is a hard book. It was hard for me to read. It's going to be hard for you to read. But if you just want to feel good, I can recommend a lot of those books too, but they're not Christian books. But I can recommend a lot of those books to you. But I like challenging, reading things that are challenging. Now, if you don't want idols in your life, it's going to be challenging because you live in a nation who lifts up idolatry to a really high level. And you can, if you want to know what idolatry is, let me read this. Idolatry isn't just one of many sins. It's actually the great sin that all others come from. So if you start scratching whatever you struggle with, and there's plenty of little itches, eventually you'll find that underneath it is a false god. Until that god is dethroned and the Lord God takes his rightful place, you will not have victory. The problem is that the instant something takes the place of God, the moment it becomes an end in itself rather than something to lay at God's throne, it becomes an idol. So an idol is just something, simply said, that we trust in more than we trust in God, or we trust in instead of trusting in God. How many of you have idols in your life? Yes. That's a good confession to make, because you have to start there, that there are things in your life that you trust in instead of trusting in God. And here's some ideas. These are actually the nine areas that Kyle talks about in his book. He divides it into three areas: pleasure, power, and love. Trusting in food, trusting in sex, trusting in entertainment, trusting in success, money, or achievement, trusting in romance, family, and trusting in me. Those are the areas that he covers in the book. And I guarantee you, in most of those areas, you will see a significant sign that you have made an idol out of some of those things. That you trust your happiness in one of those areas. And the only reason I say that is because he wants our hearts, you guys. He doesn't want us to be little soldiers who never make mistakes. He wants our heart. And so if the Holy Spirit's going to bring conviction to one of these areas where you might have an idol in your life, he has to be able to get to your heart. No one's ever going to convince you to give up an idol in your life. Idols aren't gotten rid of. They're displaced. God comes in and he displaces that idol. If you've got an idol of money in your life where you just, money is everything to you and you'll do anything for it and you'll make sure that you have enough and it'll drive you crazy if you don't, you're probably trusting in money more than you're trusting in God. And if he's going to get rid of that, he's not going to take all your money away. God doesn't do that. He doesn't like, well, I'll show you. You trust in money, I'll take it all away. That's not what he does. What he does is he comes in, displaces that trust in money, and you begin to love him more and more and more, and love or trust in money less and less and less. That's the way you get rid of those kind of idols. But trust me, we all have idols in our lives. We all have, especially if you're an American, you trust in things other than God. Trusting God is at the core of our relationship with him. It's not external. It says in Psalm 62, my victory and honor come from God alone. You know, I don't know if that's true in my life, that everything I'm successful at or seemingly successful at comes from God alone. I think I'm okay. I can do some stuff. I can handle some things. What the Lord is saying is, you know, every one of those things, when I'm talking to Chris, you just got finished with this. I was talking to Chris and Leah before they got married about tithing. And I was saying to them, 100% of what you get from God. I don't know what your income is, what money you have in your hands, what money you can count after taxes and all that stuff. Whatever it is, 100% of that comes from God. And that might be hard for some of you to understand or believe, but if you're a Christian, and this is true, that everything comes from God, 100% of what comes from... Well, so the whole thing about tithing is only giving him 10% of the 100% he gave to you. So the deal is, if you're a Christian, you get to keep 90%. That's a pretty good deal, I think. You know, he's Lord, and he gives you 100%, so you give him back 10%, you get to keep 90%. That's a pretty good deal. Unless you're part of a culture who lives on 110% of what they make, then you're always behind, and you're always trying to catch up, and you're always trying to make ends meet. And that's kind of where we're at. We are having a hard time trusting him because of all these external things. It says, my victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Oh, my people, trust him at all times. Pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. He wants that kind of a relationship where we trust in him completely. The reality is we're much more dependent upon the truth of God's word than any of us realize. And as even as I'm reading through, I mean, basically everything tonight is scripture. I mean, I'm throwing in my two cents every once in a while, but basically what we're covering tonight is all scripture. But it's hard for us to trust in this. It says in Psalm 119, which it says in all of Psalm 119, all however many verses, lots of verses, Lord, give me your unfailing love, the salvation that you promised me. I can see why the psalmist would ask for that. Then, once you've given me your unfailing love, who can taunt me? I trust in your word. Do not snatch your word of truth from me, for your regulations are my hope. I mean, what a statement. What's the word you use all the time, Renee? Precepts. Your precepts, because that's the translation she's reading out of. Your precepts, don't take your precepts away from me. Don't take your regulations away from me, because they're my hope. My hope's in those things. My hope's in what you say about yourself is true. My hope is that I can trust you that much, God. Again, being part of a local church is important to others, but not just others, to ourselves too. Look what it says in Psalm 52. Look what happens to mighty warriors who do not trust in God. This could be us. I mean, this could be America. Warriors, and we see ourselves as the conquering heroes of the world. And it's our responsibility to go into every part of the world and set up democracies and tell people how they should live their lives and run their countries, right? We are the warriors. We are the warriors. So this is what he says to us. Look what happens to mighty warriors who don't trust in God. They trust their wealth instead and grow more and more bold in their wickedness. But I am like an olive tree. This is the opposite. I'm like an olive tree thriving in the house of God. I will always trust in God's unfailing love. I will praise you forever, O God, for what you've done. I will trust you. I will trust in your good name and in the presence of your faithful people. So again, a lot of what we're here for is we're here for him, trusting in him, believing in him, finding hope in him, in front of each other. We've seen people healed in this group. We've seen people set free. We've seen people come to the Lord in this group. And we've done it in front of each other, with each other, around each other, because we need to see that God is, I need to see that God is working in your lives. You need to see that God's working in my life. That's why a couple weeks ago, I stood up and repented for something that I did. I was crabby, and I had said some things and did some things on a Sunday night that I shouldn't have, and I felt badly for it, and I asked you to forgive me, and I asked the Lord to forgive me, because I wanted you to know that it was okay. If you make a mistake, it's okay if you sin, because repentance sets you free from the bondage of that sin. We have to know that it's okay. But most churches, if you tried to figure out what Christianity was about from what's in most sermons, what you'll come up with is this. And I don't mean to be judgmental, but we're just like this. But if you take most sermons and stack them up together, the message you'll get is, God just wants you to be happy, so be happy. If you're just a good person and do all the right stuff, you'll be happy. And he'll always love you no matter what you do. So just do whatever makes you happy, because he's the Lord of your heart and he's watching over you and he wants you to be happy. And here are 10 steps to get happiness. It's not what Christianity is about, is us being happy. It's about him. I mean, when you look at the big picture, maybe today it seems like it's about us. When you look at the big picture, we're going to be with him forever. And when we're with him in heaven, it's not going to be about, oh, Jeff, what do you think we should do today? It's not going to be about what I want. It's going to be about him and what he wants for eternity. So this is like dress rehearsal down here. We get a practice and get ready for that kind of a relationship. How many of you know who John Piper is? He's a well-known pastor, speaker, leader. His son Barnabas, who grew up in the church, has never known a day that he wasn't saved, because everybody around him told he was saved from the moment he was born. Grew up in the church, and with all the expectations of the church, wrote an article, and this is an excerpt from that article. The article is called Why You Shouldn't Give Up on the Church, and this is what he said. The church is a messy place by nature. Amen. That's what happens when a bunch of sinners come together anywhere. But it's a messy place designed by God to be his face to the world. And all those sinners reflect him in unique ways. Nothing reflects God to the world like the church does. No, we don't do church 100% correctly, and we never will. And if you think that you are perfect, as Rick says, if you think you've found the perfect church and you're part of that church, it no longer becomes perfect because you're not perfect. You know, so you've messed it up already, just being part of the church, that perfect church, whatever it is. There is no perfect church. I kind of like that because I feel welcome here. But to leave the church is to hurt yourself and hurt others. I don't mean hurt like a slap in the face, though in some cases it's a bit like that. I think he's probably felt that. But I mean hurt like malnourishment. When, you know, I don't know. There's probably, whoever's in the room right now, there's probably three times as many people who call Evangel their home church that aren't, and two-thirds of them aren't here tonight. But if I died, I don't want to die at all. But if something traumatic, tragic happened, everybody who calls themselves Evangel would be here. And I guarantee you there wouldn't be enough room in this place for all those people. Because we kind of rally around tragedy. But the sun's out. It's 80 degrees. It's summer. And so there's a lot of people who aren't here. Do you miss them? I do. And it's not like I need support or attention, but it's like, gosh, I don't know where this person is. I remember when this person prayed for me. There's some people who were on vacation, and there's some people who are busy doing other things. But the reality is, there's a certain amount of nourishment that we go without. Patrick talked about this a while back. there's a certain amount that we don't get because we aren't all together, because I get things from you and you get things from me, and we live together and kind of feed off each other, and we get stronger when we're together. So part of this whole thing of trusting God is trusting what he's doing, not just in me, but in my life, through my life to you. I love this. It all comes down to three things: location, location, location. And this is my life verse. This is what the Lord told me was going to be the most important scripture in my life. It's the one. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord. I love that. And so, you know, that's one of the reasons why I'm still pastoring today, is because I just don't want to quit. Because trusting in him is just not quitting. That's as simple as I can make it for me. If I trust the Lord, I'm just not going to quit. And if you see me, you know, quitting something, it's probably because I just don't trust him. Anything. Because I trust that he's going to make a way. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, who don't quit, and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. And that's a big thing, making the Lord your hope and confidence. That's what we're talking about tonight. He wants us, when we're talking about preparing ourselves for him, we're talking about having hope and confidence and trust in him. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. Now, you may have a tree 10 feet away from you who's not tapped into the source, even though, you know, they're 10 feet away from the riverbank. It may be dying because it's not tapped into the same water source that you are. You've got to be planted by the stream. You've got to plant yourself by the stream. And so you can reach your roots down deep into the water. And no matter what happens externally, you're still able to stay green and produce fruit. That's the life that he's called us to live. So we can either trust in God or trust ourselves. The choice is clear. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and depend not on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I'm trusting that he's with us right now, but I think he's calling us to trust him at deeper and deeper levels. God will make his home in our hearts as we trust him, and not when we trust him, but as we trust him. I love this scripture. It's Ephesians 3. I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. This is a prayer that Paul has written to the church in Ephesus. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. And I think a lot of us will trust him when he's proven himself trustworthy. But he says, as you trust me along the way, I'm going to reveal myself to you, and you're going to begin to grow. And this is why, again, this goes along really well with Jeremiah 17. Your roots will down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. I need to wrap this up. You can read the rest of the scriptures. He calls us to have confidence in him. And this whole idea of confidence and trust are wrapped up together. In fact, sometimes the same two words are in tandem together. Trusting brings confidence. It permits us to see God in his true character. It causes us to realize the greatness and tenderness of his love. It gives us a consciousness of his might, and through it, we are sheltered under his wing. By it, by confidence, by trusting, by it, our enemies lose their power, our dangers their terrors, and we have a consciousness of safety that brings us rest. I don't think the Lord wants us to be happy. He wants us to be at rest. He wants us to be at rest in him. He wants us to trust him and have confidence in him. We risk everything, even failure, when we find our confidence in God. Listen to this. It's out of 2 Corinthians 1. In fact, we expect to die. But as a result, we stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely on God. That's what congregational life is all about. Stopping relying on ourselves. Like there are times when the generosity that people have in this body with their stuff makes a way for somebody else to live life. Your generosity has opened the door for other people to live their life and just make it because you're generous. Yesterday, Mike and Renee opened their home to the children of Evangel and let them come and play down at the creek and made all kinds of good food for them. And the kids loved it because they were generous with their stuff. Our kids had a sense that they were important, that they were important enough to have to provide a great time for. And so that this whole idea, what we have and what we give is really important in God's picture, in the bigger picture of what God has for us. We risk everything, even failure, when we find our confidence in God. In fact, we expect to die. But as a result, we stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely on God and each other, too, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger and will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. I love this whole idea that we're expendable, that we can spend our lives on God. Listen to this out of Philippians 3. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. These are people who are adding restrictions to other people to try to get them to believe that they were part of the group. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on Christ and what he has done. We put no confidence in human effort. Though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I even more. And what Paul was saying is, if anybody could have confidence, it'd be me. But I'm not going to have confidence in myself. I'm putting my confidence in God. So all this to say, God wants to prepare our hearts. He's after our hearts. What he wants is our hearts. And the reason why is because he's preparing a bride. And this is like 2 years worth of study to understand what it means that he's preparing a bride. But he's preparing a relationship for us. And that's a bridal relationship. And I just, Wayne, you have something? Don't waste your time. Come on up. My platform is your platform.
Right in the middle of talking. As I was reading along with this tonight, two different times in here, they use the phrase being expendable, and it flashed back in my mind because I heard a teaching one time that had like a one sentence in it that I've just never forgotten because it convicted me so. Most of us that have been believers for any length of time, you know, we understand that we are supposed to help others and give of ourselves and, you know, put our flesh to death and sacrifice and offer and give and do all those things. And honestly, when certain opportunities arise, you know, we're willing to do that. I mean, we do that. I mean, we have an opportunity to serve, we serve. We have an opportunity to lay our lives down and for some purpose and that we feel God is calling us to, and we're willing to do that. But if you're anything like me, there's always a bit of a balance because I want to make sure that the sacrifice I'm making is going to produce a reward that's worthy of the sacrifice that I'm making. And if the sacrifice is small, then you're not so worried about what the payback is, so to speak, or what God's going to get out of it, or somebody else is going to get out of it. If the payback, if the cost is great, then you know we're willing to. You know, I mean, if God called upon me today and said, "Would you lay your life down? Would you die if it was going to save your family or save these 100 lost souls or something like that? If you, would you give up your life and move to another country and become a minister? If you knew that all these folks were going to be, you know, brought into the kingdom." And you might be able to come, you know, and honestly say, yeah, I'm willing to do that. But the truth is, and here's the little example that was given. You get change in your pocket? Reach in your pocket. You have any change in there? What do you think, Ed? You got change? You get to keep it. I'm not going to take it away from you. I just want. I just anybody got Anybody got any change in their pocket? Okay. Ladies, you have change in a coin purse or anything like that, or in your pockets? Yeah, I pulled in my, reached in my pocket, and I've got 71 cents in change. Okay, I'm lying. I got a dollar and 71 cents. This dollar and 71 cents, I'm not exactly sure where it came from, but I earned it. You know, it came from effort that I put out. It's my money. Can any of you in here tell me how I should spend this dollar and 71 cents? You know, you don't have any right really to do that. It's my money. I can, you know, I can give it away. I can, you know, I can do whatever I want to. I can throw it in a wishing well. I can just walk off and leave it laying here. I can do whatever I want to because it's my money. And the bottom line is, when we've received Christ as our Savior and given our lives to Him, and here's the phrase, we become like change in God's pocket. And He can spend us however He wants. It's not up to us to decide whether or not the place where He decides to spend us is worthy, or at least in our eyes, whether or not we think that that's a good investment of our sacrifice. You know, the bottom line is, if you're called, if I'm called, if we're called to even make great sacrifices, and it's something that God has called us to do, and we don't see the payoff on the other end, doesn't really matter, because we are changing God's pocket, and He can spend us however He sees fit. And there is a trust, there is a confidence. You wouldn't do that if you knew, if you didn't have confidence in the person that was asking you to spend yourself, if you didn't have trust in them, if you didn't have that confidence that His will is good, His will is greater than I can imagine, then you'd be foolish to do it if you didn't have that level of trust. But with that level of trust, again, we can be called to spend ourselves, to give ourselves in ways that don't even make much sense to us. If great cost, great sacrifice, great expense to us. And if God, if we know that God is the one who's calling us to do that, if the Spirit comes on us and we're convicted that this is something I need to do, it's always been a very convicting thing for me when I realize that, well, there's this opportunity to go and help out, you know, over at Love Inc. or something, and it's gonna cost part of my day off or something like this, and I kind of look at, well, what's the project, you know. And I don't really ask God, is this something you want me to go and do? It's something like, well, you know, I don't know if I really, you know, want to invest myself to actually do that particular project or not. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't use some wisdom in that, but if God has put it on your heart that you're supposed to do something, I just want to encourage you that that's what it means to be a follower of His. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to make yourself expendable. We're changed in God's pocket, and He can spend us however He wants.
That's good. That's good. The other day I was watching a video, a teaching, which tends to keep me a little sharper when I listen to what other people are saying. And the speaker was talking about this whole idea of the bride making herself ready. And whenever I hear that, whenever I talk about, or I hear somebody talking about Jesus is not going to come back until His bride is ready, it always makes me feel like what they're saying is you need to get your act together so Jesus can come back. And so we make a list of things that we need to do before He gets here. So maybe even if we do a lot of these things, He'll come back soon. Sooner. And this guy was saying, it's not about those external things, it's about your heart. And it made me think of all these things that I've been reading through tonight about our trusting in Him and having confidence in Him. It's all about Him. It's not really about us. It's about where our hearts are at and whether or not we trust in Him. Remember, the evidence of a prepared heart is confidence in Him. So just, this is only a minute long. This is what the speaker, Terry Bennett, was saying about preparing our hearts.
But that means a bride made ready. And that's what this is all about. It's what this weekend's been about, wouldn't you say? About a people made ready. Amen. Understanding what's coming, but yes, a people made ready. A people made ready. Preparation in this is not just the fact of knowing it's coming. That's what we're trying to say. Preparation is of the heart. It is a people made ready. If we are ready, it doesn't matter what comes. We're ready. What good is it to be outwardly prepared if there's death operating in us? Don't we know that we're going to be deceived? Don't we know that we'll be open to the enemy's purpose and plan without coming into readiness internally? Then we can have the wisdom for the external preparation, then and only then. Anyway. But the storm has not hit yet. And the fires of testing have not come upon us yet. And there's going to be a significant abandoning of ship that is going to go on when the fires of testing hit what's presently called the bride. The fires of testing are in front of us. I'm not saying this to frighten us. I'm saying this to encourage us to be ready.
I think actually he was trying to frighten us. But the whole point of this is that we are here right now. We're in this process of being made ready. He's preparing our hearts. Go back up to the very top. It says, the way forward for us as a congregation is to prepare our hearts. Well, the way you prepare your heart is invest it into the things that God's doing so you'll have confidence in Him and trust in Him. Confidence and trust in His love.